our will and our plans to allow you to keep us. Because your way is the best. And thank you, Father, that each one can stand here with testimonies of your goodness in their lives, of how you came through for us. We worship you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Can be seated. I think we must often remind ourselves about the goodness of God and what He's been doing for us. So this morning we continue with our series, and it's my privilege to welcome Rian. He's going to share the word with us. It's a real privilege. And I've known Rian, and he's a man of God. And I just pray that each one of us, that we will just open our hearts to receive not from him, but to receive from the Lord this morning what he has in store for us. And we're looking forward to you. Thank you, Rian.
Thanks, Jacob. Okay, so as Yaku said, he's been busy with a series on You Are What You Love. And I'm going to be continuing on that, and we're going to tackle the topic of money and the love of money. I'm not going to talk about tithing, whether you should tithe, whether you shouldn't tithe. This morning I'm going to specifically focus, if you do tithe, on that 90% that's left behind and how we treat that. And as you know, that almost every single decision that we make every day has some sort of a financial impact. Okay, so how you travel to church, what you're going to eat for lunch, every decision you make impacts on your finances. So it's really something that all of us are faced with. It's really something that we all have to deal with and have a biblical understanding and think about our finances in a biblical way. So this morning, we're going to see that when we talk about money, we talk about riches, wealth, mammon. It's all the same. I think the scriptures that I'm going to be using is going to say mammon. So it just means your money, your riches, your wealth, your possessions, and all of those things. So money is a strange thing. If I were to have a check here for 10,000 rand this morning, and that's a financial gift that I say, Ilyas, now you can come and receive this check of 10,000 rand. Very few of us will actually say, no, thank you, I've actually got enough. You give it to somebody else. Okay, we will gladly accept it. Okay, because there's something about money, there's something that we know we can do something with that money. But maybe all of us will accept the 10,000 rand, but how are we going to spend it will look different. And this morning we'll see from Scripture that how you spend that money can many times reveal what is actually in your heart. And it can also be a tool of how you can direct your heart. So I'm just going to pray for us, and then we're going to start with our first scripture. Yes, Father, I thank you that this morning we can really just come and just open up our minds and our hearts to receive from you, Lord. And we really want to ask that when we read scripture and out of your word, that we can align how we do things and how we think about money with what scripture says, Father God. And we thank you that we can just receive from you this morning, and that your word will really minister to us. Amen. Okay, so if we can put up the first scripture, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Big scripture, just note that it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil and not money. Okay, the second scripture I'm going to read is 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Okay, and the scripture really means that when we talk about the lust of the flesh, it's things we desire, it's things we want to do. When we say the lust of the eyes, it's things that we talks about our possessions or possessions that we want. And the pride of life, I think, just talks about your status in general. So to do all of these things, to fulfill sort of those things, costs us money. And the reason I put in the scripture here that focuses on a love of the world and a love of the Father is really because many times if we have this love of the world, we'll usually see it by our finances flowing into these things. And there's a link about how we spend our money and our devotion to God. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, that each of us has some sort of relationship with your money. Okay, you've got a relationship with your phone, with your wife, with your television, with your small group. There's many things in life that we do have a relationship with. And from time to time, you know, sometimes we spend a little bit too much time on our phones, too much time in front of the TV, and we need to come to a place where we need to renegotiate our relationship with those things. And the same is true for our finances, that sometimes the way we use it and the way we think about it is maybe not as it should be. It's unhealthy. And this morning, we're going to really see how do we renegotiate that relationship that we have with our money. And to do that, we're going to start off by just addressing some stuff that we believe about money that is not true. So we're going to get those things out of the way, and then we'll have a look at Scripture and how should we then think about our money. So the first thing that we sometimes believe is that money is evil and having it is bad. Okay? So we've talked about a love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, but not necessarily money. So sometimes we believe that we cannot be wealthy and be 100% godly. Okay? And sometimes we think that the way God works, we're actually afraid to engage him with our finances because we want to spend it, we want to buy things that we need, and then we're afraid that he's going to say no. So we see him as a sort of looking for opportunity where he can say no, you're not allowed to do that. And the result of that is that many times we've got a relationship with God and we've got a relationship with our finances, but we don't draw the link between the two. Okay, so that's just the only issue with believing this. And there are some people here that God will make extremely wealthy. There are people that are called for that. And we'll see that these people, usually their hearts is to create wealth. And their hearts aren't to create wealth so that they can go and retire somewhere at the age of 40. But it's usually to really employ people to make a difference in the kingdom, to use the wealth that they accumulate to further God's kingdom. So to be realistic, obviously, just first one point that I want to say, so it is possible to have a lot of money and not to be selfish, okay? And to be realistic that God will not make all of us rich financially, and that's okay, because our financial prosperity isn't a reflection of our faith towards God. And I think the Americans call it the prosperity gospel. And I think that's what it means, is that we think if we are faithful in spiritual things and faithful in our relationship with God, then he will bless us with our finances. Okay, but as we'll see later with Scripture, it actually says that we need to be faithful in our finances, however much or little that is, and God will commit to our trust the true riches. Okay, so we actually need to change the order of that. But the point is that money isn't inherently evil, and having it is not necessarily bad. Okay. The second thing that we sometimes believe is that money corrupts, or getting money will corrupt us. I don't know who of you've ever prayed the prayer, Lord, please don't give me a lot of money because I really want to be close to you. Okay, I've prayed that prayer when I was younger. Maybe you haven't. But that prayer basically just shows something that we think and we're afraid to receive a lot of money because we're afraid of what it's going to do to our relationship with God. Now, I know that Scripture does say it is more difficult for a rich man to enter into a kingdom because obviously if you do have a lot of money, it's much easier to grow a love for that money. That if you don't have any money, it's not so easy to love something that you don't have. So Scripture does say that, but what we're going to talk about, and it's almost the flip side of what we call the prosperity gospel. It's almost a poverty gospel again. Okay, so for some of us, we believe that we cannot be spiritual and be rich. I think it's like asceticism is the term that they use, and that basically means that you sort of renounce all the comforts of society. Okay, and money plays a big part of that. Things that we do, the money that we spend, it's all linked. And I think what I want to do is to go back a few years into church history, and how we've all heard of monks, and Christian monks specifically, where it's people that go live in communities where they basically try and attain some sort of a holiness. And just to talk about church history, I think it's important for us to sometimes go back into church history. And all of us sitting here, we've got a story, we've got a history, we've got a past, we've got years of things that have happened to us that have maybe shaped some of our character, some of our identities, and if we were to share those stories with one another and give that type of context, many of the things that we do and think will make more sense because we understand where the person comes from, okay? And the same is with church history. To look at how did the church start in Acts, obviously, and how did we come from Acts to where we are today? Because if we understand the story of church and who we are, then a lot of the things that we do will make more sense, okay? So to just give you a short summary, in the beginning, in Acts, the church was really vibrant. It was all happening, and persecution came in the Roman Empire. So a lot of the Christians were killed for their faith. And those guys were the martyrs. They were really seen as heroes of the faith. And after that, what happened is the Roman emperors changed. There were various persecutions, and I think it was Constantine that legalized Christianity in the Roman Empire, and later I think he actually then made the statement that he's now a Christian. So that changed the whole makeup of what the church knew to be the existence, in the sense that a few years ago they were killed for their belief, and now all of a sudden it's the in thing to be a Christian. So I don't know what Constantine's motives was behind it, but the result was that everybody now flocked to the churches, the pagans, everybody came with all their stuff, their thoughts, their other gods, and things mixed a bit. So I think the church ended with a lot of half-converted pagans in the end. From what I understand is that the church sort of became a little bit worldly in a sense. And some people in response to that, that were a little bit freaked out about this new way that the church is operating in, actually started, and that's how monasticism started. And monasticism, it actually talks about one person, where today they live in communities. It started out by one person would go and live in the desert all by himself and then renounce all these worldly pleasures. So they renounce all the things that we see today as leisure or things. And it's interesting that only later on they started forming communities and they started having rules, and these monasteries grow into big communities. But they vowed, they had sort of a threefold vow that they made as monks. The one is chastity, the one is obedience, and the one is poverty. So you see there that they assume that they cannot be rich and they cannot have a lot of money to be holy and to be spiritual. And they vowed on poverty that we will remain poor because that is one step closer to being to Christ. So they sort of replaced the heroes of Christianity, where in the past it was the people who were martyred and killed for their faith, and now they were sort of the new substitute for the heroes in the faith, as people that can actually attain to this new lifestyle. The point is that your money will not corrupt you. Okay? If you are a godly person, you've been walking a road with the Lord for a while, you've faithfully given of your income, you've been generous, you've helped people, you've always stewarded your finances in a godly way. Maybe your income has grown over the years, you now actually earn quite a bit. You'll find yourself actually practicing the same set of values in using your money as you did when you earned a lot less. Because money won't corrupt you if you remain that healthy relationship with it. If you receive 100,000 rand today, it's not that tomorrow you're not going to be a Christian anymore, you're going to be this wicked person that's not saved. Okay, it doesn't work like that. Your money won't corrupt you, but it will mirror what is already in your heart. Okay, so the point there is money will not corrupt you. Then the last thing that we sometimes believe that is not true is that more money will always make our lives better. Okay, note I put in the word always, because I know sometimes that a little bit of money here and there, if we can just have some more comfortable shoes, a more reliable car, it will make our lives better. But the thing is that we shouldn't just take, if we get more money, our lives will be better. So most of us will agree with the following two statements. So if you just had a little bit more money, things would be better. Okay? I think we all agree with that statement. And then the second one is that you felt exactly the same way when you made a lot less. Okay. The thing is just that there's people that earn a little, there are people that earn a lot that don't have cash flow. That is just, it's not dependent on how much you earn necessarily. And that's what I want to address with this point is the world teaches us that if we raise our standard of living, so all the advertisements that we have, bigger car, bigger house, all of those things, the world teaches us that if we raise our standard of living, we will always raise our quality of life. And what I want to do is I want to actually separate those two, that you won't necessarily increase your quality of life by just increasing your standard of living. And that is why the issue, yeah, I think, is when we go into too much debt, perhaps, because we can raise our standard of living by just getting more debt. And that's what makes money a little bit funny, because you can get debt, where with your time, if your time is up, it's up. You can't go to the bank and go lend more time, but it's not so. That limitation is not on money. So we can actually go into debt. And I think with debt, the danger is that we don't necessarily register that emotion of spending a lot of money. And we don't actually realize that we've just spent a lot of money, our situation has maybe changed a little bit. So raising your standard of living with debt, and you raise your quality of life by being disciplined. By being disciplined in your finances, the way you budget, the way you spend it, and going into debt. So I'm definitely not saying never go into debt, because most of us won't be able to afford a house or a car or any of those things that if we don't take out debt. But just as a warning, I don't believe we should always just live on debt beyond our means, and it's just increasing our standard of living, but actually reducing our quality of life because we've got all this debt bondage and the bank keeps on phoning us. So more money will not always make our lives better, but it will sometimes. Okay. Are you still following? Okay. Amen. So just to move on from the lies that we've dealt with or the things that we sometimes believe that's not necessarily true, I want to go into Scripture and make a few points on money and truths about money. So the first thing that I want to dig into is that having money should never be the goal. It's only a means to an end. And if you go to the Scripture, I'm just going to read out of Matthew 6. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. So from the Scripture, money is never our goal. Money is never the thing that we work towards and want to achieve. But money is a means to an end. So if I were to tell Yaku, I've got R1 million for the church, we can go on missions, we can go into the communities, we can go reach out, we can do a lot of things with R1 million. But it's only going to be a means to an end. We're not going to receive R1 million and then, yeah, that's finished and now we're happy. We're actually going to use it to further God's kingdom. And the same is true for us as individuals in our personal finances, that your money is there to eat. You need to be alive so that you can come to church, and that you're not too hungry when you come to church. You need to wear something when you come to church so you can buy clothing. But money is just what we use to make a living. But it should never be our goal. Second point. And this is sometimes a bit of a mind shift, but all of our money belongs to God. We are only stewards. So I'm going to read a scripture from Matthew 25, and most of us will know it. It's about the talents that the servants were given, and talents in those days were actually money. It was a lot of money. I know it's a parable, so please, this parable doesn't apply only to your finances. You need to be faithful and you need to steward a lot of stuff, your marriages, your possessions and everything. But in our context, we're going to specifically focus on money. So for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I'm not going to read on further. You can go and read on what happened to the third guy. But I want to focus on these scriptures, and I want to highlight 3 things from the scripture. The first thing is that we are only stewards of the money that we have. It belongs to God. And if we start viewing our finances in that way, it will change how we use it and how we see it. Because if Yaku comes and Yaku gives me a lot of money and he's like, take this 100,000 rand this month and go and do good with it. If he comes back after the month and he asks me, okay, so how did it go? And I'm like, no, I spent all of it. It was amazing. He's like, and what did you do? And I'm like, no, you know, I walked around and I did good. You know, it's, I I don't know. But I used it. You know, the chances aren't that he's necessarily going to want to give me more money. But if I actually tell him a story, no, this is what I did with it. This is whom I gave it to. This is what we achieved. And I can actually show him how did I steward this money. Then maybe he's going to entrust more to me. So it makes a big difference when we start seeing our finances as actually belonging to God and not to us. The second thing is that God is requiring us to be faithful with our money. Now, stewardship and faithfulness, those are two words that sort of fly around a lot, especially on this topic. So we're not going to go into how you need to be faithful, but you do have to be faithful with your money. So it is important. The third thing is that when God gives us something to look after, he will hold us accountable. So we've been entrusted with a lot of things. A big one of those is our finances. And from these scriptures, we can say that God will actually come back and hold us accountable. Not to come and judge us, but to really, he wants to see and he's excited and he wants to bless us. So he wants to see that we were faithful. I've got a little thing about John Wesley, just to sum up the fact that our money belongs to God. But John Wesley is basically the guy that started Methodism, the Methodist Church. And he was out preaching away from home one day, and somebody came running to him, and they said, "Your house has burned down, your house has burned down." And Wesley replied, "No, it hasn't, because I don't own a house. The one I have been living in belongs to the Lord, and if that has burned down, then it's just one less responsibility for me to worry about." Okay, so that was John Wesley's response. And that just shows that he didn't have an attachment to his house. It was his house. He paid for it. But he had that. He didn't have that attachment with his material possessions. So the third thing that I want to mention is that money is spiritual. And Luke 16 says that he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we can serve our money. And that is the point, that money is actually very spiritual. It's actually something that we can devote ourselves to. It's something that we can serve. It's something that we can become attached to, that we can love. And what we saw, who will commit your trust, the true riches. Okay, and being faithful in money will actually open up the door so that God can commit your trust, the true riches. Okay, and that is the end goal. That is the goal, that we want God to commit to our trust, true riches. And that's why we'll be faithful in our finances, even if it's a little. Another scripture, and I haven't put it on the slides, it's a bit of a tough one, but it is in the Bible. It's 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. And it says that if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's very strong words. And basically what the scripture says, that the way you financially provide for your household and the way you take responsibility for that actually says a lot about your faith. And we always say, and there's a scripture also in Timothy where Paul says, you know, first sort out your own house before you go and take care of the house of God. So it's important that we first get this right in our homes and in our personal lives, this thing about money, that we don't have a business and our business, the finances are all perfect, but when it comes to our personal finances at home, things look a bit different. So that is not the idea. So money is spiritual. The fourth thing is God is watching us. Okay? Some of you might recognize that from a song. but that's not what I mean today. But Mark 12 verse 41 says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury." So if you've ever wondered if Jesus would come and join us today, where would he sit? He would sit opposite the treasury. "And he saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Okay, so God was watching them to see what they put in the treasury. Why? Because it showed him something that's in their hearts. It reflected something of what is inside and what is important to them. So that is from the scripture. You can see that it is important. Okay, what you do with your finances is important. How you view it, how you use it is very important. And God is watching you. Okay, and he's not watching you out of a place to look for opportunity to give you a hiding or to rebuke you. He's actually looking at you and watching you with excitement because his heart is overflowing with blessing and he wants to commit to your trust true riches. That's why he's actively looking at, are you faithful in your finances? Are you faithful in this thing that takes up so much of our time? We most of us spend most of our days working to earn an income. And I think all of us get paid in money. Okay, so it's important, and God wants to bless us. He's not looking for opportunities to catch us out where we're failing, but he is looking for opportunities where he can actually commit to our trust the true riches. So that was the fourth one. The fifth one, and we're going to end off with this one. And this basically sums up the message and the heart behind our finances. So money directs our hearts. Okay? Luke 12. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in heaven that does not fail when no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Okay? Where your treasure is, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Can you see the link there between your heart and your treasure? And how will we know where our treasure is? Our treasure is basically what we spend our money and our time on. So where we spend our money and how we spend our money will show where our treasure is. And I'm a very big believer in budget. I think your budget is a very important document. If you don't have a budget, I would advise go back home, start with a budget. A budget is just a document showing this is what comes in and this is what goes out, and hopefully what goes out is less than what comes in. So that's a budget. But we make budgets and we plan how we're going to spend our money. And it's interesting that if we have a look at someone's budget, our own personal budgets, a company's budget, the church's budget, that should be showing what is important to us. What we're planning to do with our money will actually show what is our intended priorities. Okay, so most of us will have food on the budget, so food is a priority for us. We want to eat. And just like that, there's many things that's on our budgets that that show our priorities. If something is important to you, it should reflect on your budget. That's basically the point. Okay. Obviously, if you don't stick to your budget, it's also a different story. So maybe you need to look at your bank statements instead of your budget. But your bank statements will show you a true reflection of where did you actually spend your money. And if you want to go, you know, compare your actuals with your budget, and your actuals will show you what your true priorities are, maybe compared to your intended priorities. But your actuals and where you spend your money will show you what your priorities are. A while back, me and my wife, we actually sat with some of our friends and we actually opened up our laptops and we showed them our budget and they showed their budget to us. And it was interesting to see that they had a lot of giving on their budget to missions and to pastors that struggle in India or wherever. And it was interesting to see that, well, they've really got a heart for missions and for those people and the pastors that struggle. Why? Because we can see it's on their budget. They're every single month giving money towards that cause. So we could see it's something that's important to them. And they could look at our budget and they could see what's important to us. Maybe point out one or two things that they maybe think, you know, what is this? Explain, you know, we don't understand. And it was really a nice exercise. Obviously, your budget is probably a very vulnerable document to you. And we don't share it often. You know, we'll be accountable about many things, but we try and avoid being accountable with our money. And there's so many scriptures about money. You know, if we had to go into all that there is today, we'll be here for quite a while. And that's why today I'm just focusing on the heart of money and how it affects our devotion, more than the practical, how to be faithful, how to steward it. But I'm mentioning this whole thing about budget. So for us, that was a really worthwhile experience to actually be transparent with our budget. And yeah, I think we need to do that more often. So in closing, what I want to talk about is that some of us, sometimes we struggle to actually connect with God. We struggle to hear His voice. And a lot of the times, if we go and look at our budgets, if we go and look at our actuals, and we see how have we been spending our money, what have we been spending it on, what have we been doing, what lifestyle have we been living, then it might give you an answer to your question. And I'm not saying it's true for all of us. I'm not saying it's always true. But many times, it's a very good starting point. It's a very good starting point to see what are you doing and how does your lifestyle look. And that will give you a lot of inside information into your own heart. Okay, we don't have to always then pray what's in our heart. Just look at your budget and where you spend your money. And that's why the scripture says that where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So money is spiritual, and God is watching to see how we spend our money. Because our money will direct our hearts. And you guys can come up. So. And that's why we say, you know, some of us don't have a heart for missions. You know, maybe if you start to take some of your finances and you start sowing into missions every month, according to Scripture, your heart might just follow. And you might just develop a heart for missions. And also, it's funny that when we spend money on something, when we give into a certain area, that usually there's a sort of a relational or emotional attachment that follows. And the same so with if we give to a cause or we give to missions, maybe it starts with finances. Again, maybe you start from a selfish place. You start off by giving from the wrong motives. That's fine. You'll see that your heart will follow. And then maybe you're just giving financially, but then later on maybe that grows and you actually become more involved and you actually find yourself going on a missions trip without you knowing how did I end up there. But it actually started with you investing some of your treasure in a place. If you want to have a practical example of giving towards missions, if you know that Yaku and them went to India and you said, okay, I'm going to give 20,000 rand towards the mission, and I'm going to help them get there. If they come back, you want to know, what did they do? You're going to be interested. You don't want to just know that they went there and they had a holiday and they hiked up in the mountains and they ate some of the different cultures' food and it was amazing. You want to know that they spent your money on a worthwhile cause and you want to know that they actually preached the gospel and made a difference with your money. And it's a very simple thing. All you did was to give 20,000 rand. But there's a thing and there's a certain attachment to our money that directs our hearts. And that is the thing that I want to mention today, that it is very important for you to renegotiate your relationship with money today. To identify any things that you maybe think or practice with your money that is maybe not biblical or a healthy way. So to sum up, that our finances do greatly impact on our heart. And in the end, we need to be faithful with our finances so that our hearts are directed towards the kingdom. And in so doing, that God will end up committing to our trust the true riches. And that is why money matters. And that's why money is so important. And that's why today, if you have a love of money, it's not a train smash. But there is a way to deal with it, and there is a way to overcome it. And I want all of us to stand this morning, because maybe as we've gone through the scriptures and as we've read the things, that there were maybe things that stood out in your heart, maybe things that you are not comfortable with, things that you've been doing differently to what we've seen in scripture. And this morning, I actually want us to pray for our finances. And it's something, we have an offering message every Sunday, but we don't talk a lot about money. So take this opportunity this morning when we are actually speaking about it to really respond to what God is doing, and especially in our times, in our government, and our economic situation. The ball game is changing quite a bit. And we are not sure of how the future is going to look in terms of the economy, in terms of finances. And there are a lot of people that says a lot of stuff. So while your eyes are just closed, I want to actually invite you, and if that is you, you can just come straight forward, that if maybe you, that person that haven't been faithful in your finances, you've had an unhealthy relationship with your money, you've been pursuing your money, you've been pursuing worldly stuff, as we read the first scripture. And today, it's not about changing it all in a blink of an eye. It's not an event here today that you can just put everything right, but it is the point where you come and you say, Lord, this is my situation, and today I want to come clean. From today, I want to start doing it differently. And then it will just be a first step. The second thing that I want to pray for is some of us might have a real fear about our finances, a real fear about our economy, about where we're going, about our financial situation. It's difficult when you're struggling, you need to provide, you need to buy food. There's a lot of demands on us to take some of our finances and pay, and sometimes we just don't have. If you are afraid this morning of how things are going to turn out for you, if you are going to be okay, and you really have that anxious heart towards the future when it comes to your finances, then I want to invite you that we can pray for you this morning, that you can actually place your trust in God, who doesn't change, who is steadfast. Where money today might mean something, tomorrow it might not mean something. And then lastly, maybe through us talking and through us addressing our relationship with money, maybe you have identified that you actually don't have a connection with God. You don't have a relationship with Him. Maybe you've made a commitment before, but that commitment is not being lived out currently. And never mind your money and your relationship with money. You want to fix that thing first. Then please also come that we can pray for you. And I think they're going to play another song. So while they're just playing a song of worship, we're going to be in front. Jaco's also going to be here. Just come and bring your stuff, and then we're going to pray together this morning. Amen.